Hebrews 6, verse 4, probably one of the scriptures that I struggled with the most when I was younger, and mainly because, you know, in my school, a lot of my friends were from other churches, and so other churches believe that you can lose your salvation, and the idea that Jesus paid for your sins, but somehow that wasn't enough to keep you. And so I struggled with this because it seems to say that until you understand it. There are a lot of scriptures like that in the Bible where we can get an interpretation either by somebody teaching it to us or just by reading it and not understanding it fully. And one of my instructors in college always said, you don't know what the Bible says about something until you know everything the Bible says about it. And once you get all of the Bible together on that, then you understand each one better, even when you misunderstood it before. Because by itself, it could indicate what we sometimes misunderstand. Does that make sense? Verse 4, it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come. Now, let's just stop there, verse 4 and 5. There is no doubt, even in my study for this, I came across some who say, well, they weren't saved. There's no way you could say that person in verse 4 and 5 is not saved. We have to establish right here that person is saved. Now, it is a hypothetical person, but the hypothesis is, number one, they were enlightened. Well, how do we get enlightened? When we accept Christ our Savior. When we get in touch with the Almighty, that's enlightenment. Number two, tasted of the heavenly gift. Well, the heavenly gift of salvation, the only way we can taste it is for it to come to us. And then he goes on and he says, and partakers of the Holy Ghost. Now, the Holy Spirit of God will come to us and convict us assure us that we need salvation and that God is calling us. But that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about being a partaker, a partner, somebody that is one with the Holy Ghost. And that only comes by salvation. Now, in the Old Testament, you had prophets, priests, and kings. Think about Saul. When he was on his way to be anointed king, the Holy Ghost came upon him and he began to prophesy. Well, he had already been given to God. God had already chosen him. And he had already surrendered his heart to God at that point. And then, of course, we could go into the New Testament at the house of Cornelius when Peter went to them. And the Bible says they were there listening and they wanted to know about salvation. And the Holy Ghost came upon them and they began to speak in tongues. So there's no doubt that those people were saved. And now here in verse 4, there's no doubt that person is saved. In verse 5, tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come. They have experienced all that heaven has to offer. We have. That's what he's saying. He's talking about us. But what he's saying is it is impossible if that person, verse 6, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh, and put him to an open shame. Now, when you say fall away, what does that mean? You lose your salvation? Well, it looks like that, doesn't it? That's not what he's saying. I can't tell you how many people that I have dealt with over the course of my ministry who got saved. They accepted Christ. They got on fire for Christ. They got baptized. They joined the church. They got excited about God. They read their Bible. There was no doubt they were converted. And they backslid. They fell away. They didn't lose their salvation, but they got out. They got away from the church. They got away from that experience that was changing their lives, and they were on fire, and they were just boiling over, bubbling over, as Jesus said, with the joy and the love and the excitement, the enthusiasm of Christianity and salvation. But something happened. Many things happened. And they get out. So here's my question. And here's what he's saying. It's impossible for them to be saved. They're already saved. It's impossible for them to get that same initial experience that they had when they got saved. There's nothing that tops it. There's not a thing that tops it. And I've noticed this again over the course of years, that when people are on drugs, they have an addiction, whatever that addiction is, when they get saved, the power of God comes in their life and sets them free. But if they fall back, there's not that same extreme experience of salvation because they already had that. And nothing can top it. And so if we have the idea, well, all they gotta do is get saved again. No, they can't get saved again. They're already saved. And that excitement and that experience that they had when he came in and the Holy Ghost took residence inside of them and they understood that they were a child of God, born again with their name written in heaven, that changed everything. And they can't get that again. It's already there. They can't get that same experience again. It's not to renew them. You notice that? To renew. That's what he said. They can't be renewed. They could take an old car and put that smell in it, but it's still an old car, isn't it? And sooner or later, that old car smell comes back. And there's no way for us to make them feel that same newness of their salvation that allowed them such an experience that they could be released from all of those addictions or whatever it is, the old sin. So a new salvation is not the answer. Renewing salvation is not the answer. They're already saved. They already have the Holy Spirit of God. And so what's the answer? The answer is get back in the book. The answer is get back in the church. The answer is get back on your knees and start spending some time with God. The answer is get back into worship and start spending time with God. Somebody was telling me the other day, you know, when they were listening to Christian music and reading the Bible and listening to the Bible, listening to preaching, they were just so enthralled by that. It just captured them. And so all those worries and addictions and troubles were behind them. That, what happened? They didn't get saved again. They got back where they belong, got back to God. And that's what we need. We need revival. But you can't get saved again. It's not going to be the same experience when we come back from backsliding. We come back from the world where we fell away, not losing salvation. The Holy Ghost inside of us has got to be all that we need. And if that is not going to make us surrender all that stuff and walk away from all that stuff, then I'm here to tell you nothing else will. If the presence of God in our life won't do it, there's no other magic that's going to do it. Only God can do that. Verse 7, he says, "The earth which drinketh in the rain and cometh oft upon it, bringeth forth the herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed, receives the blessing from God." What does that mean? We're about to get some rain, aren't we? That's good. Rain is good. Praise the Lord for rain. Not a fan of tornadoes, but, you know, rain's good. What does rain do? Rain causes by the way, I don't like pollen either. But what if we didn't have pollen? If we didn't have pollen, we'd be in trouble, wouldn't we? If we had no flowers, no bees, right? If we didn't have pollen, if we didn't have rain, we'd be in trouble. What he's saying is, it's the rain. When the rain comes, and that which receives it grows. And that's the same way it is in the Christian walk. You want to grow? Then you got to receive what God's given us from heaven. We got to receive the Word. We got to receive the direction of the Holy Spirit of God. We got to receive from God. And then we grow. That's what he's saying there in verse number 7. Look at verse number 8. "But that which bears thorns and briars is rejected, nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned." We can live worldly, and that'll lead to trouble, won't it? You know what Paul said? Paul said that one day we're going to stand up there before God. And it's in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. You could turn there if you want to. But he uses this great analogy. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, he says this. If any man build upon this foundation, right, of Christ, of salvation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. Now let's go back and look at that. Gold, silver, and precious stone. They're going to survive the fire? Yeah. Wood, hay, stubble, not going to survive the fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. Look at verse 15, because it ties back into Hebrews chapter 6. If any man's work shall be burned, wood, hay, stubble, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. So it's not that we lose our salvation. It's not that he erases our name out of the book of life, but it is that when we stand before him, if our works have been worldly or selfish, you know, you can do good things selfishly. Oh, I bet if I help my neighbor enough, they'll write me into the will. It's good to help your neighbor, but not for that reason. But if I'll take care of this one, I bet they'll leave me something when they die. It's good to take care of people, good to be kind to people. But if you're expecting anything in return, that's thievery, that's selfishness, that's worldliness, that's wood, hay, and stubble. And you know what? They may write you in the will. And when you get to heaven, God's going to say, look at all these good things you did. You mowed the grass, you went to the grocery store, you painted the house, whatever. You did all these great things, and then you got paid because they left you in the will. And the reason you did all those things was for gain. And then they put it in the fire. He goes, you got nothing left. And he says, this guy, you took care of your neighbor and you mowed their grass and you cleaned off the roof and you went and got groceries and you cared for them when they were sick and, you know, all the same stuff. But you did it because you loved them and because you knew they needed it, expecting nothing in return. And they put it in the fire. Gold, silver, precious stones. It lasts through the fire. I got to do things for the right reasons. You can do good things for the wrong reasons. But it will be measured. It will be tried. It will be exposed. And so he says, that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected, nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. You see that? Saved, yet so as by fire. Got to heaven, that's good. It's better, way better than the alternative. But when we were judged on what our intentions were, on our motivation. Did we do it out of love? Did we do it out of ministry? Did we do it to serve God? Did we do it to serve our neighbor, our loved one? Or did we do it because we were hoping to get something out of it? By the way, if you get something out of it, that's not wrong. If they, you know, if they say, well, let me give you, you know, some money, a tip, let's call it. Nothing wrong with that. But did you do it for that reason? That's the question. And that's what God will be judging us for. And so he goes on in verse number 9 and he says, but beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. He said, look, I talk about all this stuff, but I don't want you to think I'm talking about you, right? Because I know you wouldn't do that. I know better of you. We're serving out of love and we're serving out of kindness and out of a Christian heart, out of charity, not for gain, not for selfish reasons, not for ulterior motives. Verse 10, for God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, and that you have ministered to the saints, and you do minister. He says, look, God didn't forget. God did forget. So you did something good for somebody and got nothing in return. God made note of that. God's keeping records. He's got a book of remembrance, the Bible says. And he has a book of remembrance. And in heaven, they're going to pull out the book of remembrance, and there is going to be gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. What did we build on our salvation? What did we do with this salvation, this new life that God's given us? That's what we're going to be judged for. Not for sin. How many of you have sin on your record in heaven? None of you do. That was a trick question. Right? When you ask God's forgiveness, He washed your sins away. He washed all your sins away. What about this one? Oh, yeah, He washed that one away. What about this little one? He washed that one away too. Everyone. All sin washed away. Verse 11, and we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope to the end. Stay faithful. Right? We talked about this. He said, the problem is we some people get saved. And you know, some people, like my grandma would say, it took, right? They got saved, it took. They never dropped back, never looked back, never went away. And Jesus told us, if you put the hand to the plow, look back, you're not fit for this life, for the kingdom of heaven, He said, for this life. And so we've got to commit to God, keeping our eyes on the author and finisher of our faith and live for Him and serve Him and not carry the worries and the burdens and the stress and the anxiety because God's in control. I gave my life to Him and He's in control, and that means troubles are going to come. Let me guarantee you this, trouble's going to come. Let me guarantee you this, there's going to be problems. And the people around you are going to cause some of those problems. And you're going to say, well, how can I make it through this when the people around me are causing the trouble? You just keep your eyes on the Lord. Keep your hope in the Lord. Keep looking toward heaven, and it's going to work out. And it's going to be hard, and there's going to be pitfalls. There's going to be battles, and there's going to be hard times. But we're going to keep our eyes on God because that's where our hope is. And when we get there, there won't be any troubles. Amen. And then he says this, verse 12, that you be not slothful. He didn't call us lazy. He told us not to be lazy. In fact, the word slothful really doesn't mean lazy. What does it mean? Slow. Here's the thing. I think sometimes we're pacing ourselves, but our pace is too slow. It's good to pace yourself, but let's step it up. Let's run the throttle a little bit higher. And let's realize that the Lord could come back tonight, and we've left some things undone. Talked to a friend of mine this afternoon. He was talking about a conversation he had with his wife yesterday. He said, baby, do you know anybody? You're like, you're pretty sure they're not saved? And she said, yeah, I know some people that are probably not born again. He said, do you think they would rather, do you think that they would want to know how to be saved? And she said, I think they probably would like to know how to be saved. He said, do you think they would rather hear it from you or some stranger? She said, they probably would rather hear it from me. Now, he didn't put her on the spot and say, what's holding you back? But let's think about that tonight. What's holding us back? Why are we being slothful? Why are we being slow about it? What are we waiting for? You know what's great is when you meet somebody, you don't have to do it the very first time you meet them, but the second time. Do you know my Jesus? Are you born again? Are you a Christian? Hey, I know I met you the other day, but I didn't ask you this. I want to ask you today. Are you born again? Are you saved? Now, we know some people that if we ask them that, because they've known us a while, and they'd say, coming from you, you're going to ask me? But that's the opportunity to say to them, hey, look, I've given my life to Christ, and I'm ready to live for Him. And it's a great life, and I want you to come with me. He said, don't be slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. We got to be followers of those who have led the way, shown the way. We've got great people that we're following. Whether you look back to the apostles or the martyrs through the years or the missionaries or the pioneers of this church or those in the Revolution of America, those patriots, those forefathers, maybe even in your heritage of your family, and you can look back and you go, you know, my father, my grandfather, my uncle or somebody, boy, they were really an example of Christ. We've got examples. and we should be following him. Verse 13, he says, when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swear by himself, saying, surely I will bless thee, and multiply, and I will multiply thee. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. Abraham faithfully or patiently endured the process. And by doing such, he realized the fulfillment of God's promise, but not total fulfillment, because the total fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham is not yet, because there are still descendants of Abraham. And so that promise that God made is still being fulfilled and still expanding. He said that the number of the stars in the sky, the number of the sand which is by the seashore. He said, can you count that? And Abraham said, no. And God said, you won't be able to count your offspring either. There'll be so many of them. As many times as the world has tried to destroy the Jews, God's promise persists. But Abraham had to follow the process. Did he take a shortcut? He tried. He tried to take a shortcut, but the shortcut was a dead end. The shortcut led to trouble. Don't take a shortcut. Trust the process. Be faithful to God, step by step. What do I need to do? Well, I just gave my life to Christ. What do I need to do? You need to get baptized and become part of the church. Well, I got baptized, became part of the church. Now what do I need to do? You need to get in the Word of God. You need to start sharing your faith. You need to grow in your faith, and you need to share your faith. But I don't know enough about the Bible. What if somebody asked me a hard question? Tell them, that's a great question. I'll get back to you. Somebody called me today and said, Pastor, I got a question for you. What's the question? They asked me. And I said, well, let me give you my answer. But let me tell you this. It's been a long time since I studied that idea. So let me commit to you that I will look at it again. And if my answer changes, I'll call you back. Because over time, you know, we get so full of all this theology that sometimes a little detail, we might go, well, I'm not really sure about that. But we don't have to be negligent. We can get back to them. So he says, he patiently endured, so he obtained the promise. Verse 16, men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. He said, because you'll do it, God did it. That by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. I love that phrase. God swore by himself. God said to Abraham, take your son and offer your son. He took his son up there to offer his son. God said, never mind. You proved that you would. But God made a promise that he would give his son, and he did. Jesus was up there on that cross, and what did the one guy say? If you're God, get us down from here. Save yourself and save us too. But God didn't stop that like he stopped Isaac's, did he? No, because this one had to go forward for us to be saved. Jesus died for our sins. Who did he die for? Those who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. I love that. Who needs Jesus? Well, we all do. Who's ready to come to Jesus? Usually, people who are in a crisis. They've lost their hope. They've lost their way. They need direction. They need strength. They need God. Because they realize they can't do it by themselves. They have fled for refuge, safety, looking for, and then look at what he says in verse 19, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul. An anchor of the soul. Let me tell you something. If you invest in the stock market, you'll have ups and downs. If you're counting on your job, you know, people lose their jobs all the time. Companies shut down. The economy changes. management changes, people lose their jobs. It happens. The market changes. You're counting on your health. Well, guess what? That too fails. But see, if we're holding on to the anchor of our soul, Jesus Christ, here's the thing. When this body dies, my faith continues as sight. Because this soul, this spirit of man that I have is going to leave this body behind and go be with the Lord. And one day, God's going to reach down and pull this old rugged body up. And I'll stand before Him in this body. And after the judgment, guess what He's going to give me and you? A new body that doesn't get sick and doesn't have backaches and foot aches and arthritis and whatever else you get, the headaches and heartaches. None of that. But see, here's the thing. I've not only partaken of the Holy Ghost, I've tasted of heaven. I've tasted the word, the good word of God. Why? Because my hope is in Him. My life's pretty good. I don't have a lot of complaints. I got a few if you want to hear them. But we all do, don't we? My life's pretty good. But even with the troubles and the struggles and the headaches and the heartaches, my hope is in Him. And that's where we have to be. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, sure and steadfast, which entereth into that within the veil. Within the veil. You understand, he's talking, number one, to the Hebrews. That's why they named it Hebrews. And the Hebrews knew what the veil was. And it is that curtain that hung between the middle room and the Holy of Holies. And so you'd have the lampstand and the showbread and all that stuff out here. And, you know, the priest would come in every day and they would keep the oil burning and they would replace the showbread and all that. So there were lots of priests that came in that middle chamber. But only the high priest, once a year, could go beyond the veil. And he would go in there, and there is the Ark of the Covenant with the, you know, the angels up over it, the seraphim over it. And then there in the middle, God would come down in the glory of God. The whole room layered with gold, lined with gold. They didn't use paint. They used gold. And the ark, of course, it was layered with gold. And the priests would come in there and meet with God. And God and His essence, the glory of God, that which is described by Ezekiel and described in the book of Revelation, the smoke and the lights and the lightning and the power, the energy of God, the Father would come there on that throne and meet with the high priest. And you can imagine the glory, the shining of God as He came into that room and it reflected off of those golden walls. And there He would meet with the high priest. And then when Jesus was crucified, something happened to that veil, didn't it? It ripped right down the middle. And it opened up the Holy of Holies so that we have access. Not just the priest. We don't have to go to a priest and we don't have to offer a sacrifice and the priest bring it into the Holy of Holies. No, Jesus is our sacrifice and we come in before Almighty God and ask forgiveness of our sin and confess our faults and He forgives us. He says, where the forerunner is for us entered, Jesus, made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Jesus went in the presence of the Father on our behalf. And now He sits on the right hand of God. If you think that you're going to find a bigger high than connecting with Almighty God, I'm telling you, it's not going to happen. But it happens originally when we get saved, and nothing tops that moment. Because what happens is God comes to live within us, and our sin and our guilt and our shame is all torn away. Nothing tops that. So if we want to experience the blessings of God, we need to walk with God. And if we fall away, here's what he's saying. There's no way to get that new feeling back. That newness, it's not going to come back. But we can get back in right relationship if we, like Abraham, trust the process. It's not rocket science, is it? It's almost math, isn't it? 1 + 2 = 3. Well, I don't know. I just don't think I'm going to be part of an organized church anymore. Then you won't get the blessings that you would if you did. Well, I just don't enjoy reading the Bible. Then you won't get the blessings you would if you did. Well, I'm just not one for prayer. Then you won't get the blessings you would if you did. On and on it goes. My question is, what do we want out of this Christian walk, this Christian life? What do we want out of it? Well, I just want to go to heaven. Okay, then you got it. You can go through hell to get there, or you can live a heavenly life now. It's our choice. God, we love you. We're thankful for Jesus and for these words that were written for us. Lord, we love you, and we're thankful for the blessings of the Word. Thank you for the time that we've been able to spend in it tonight together. Dismiss us with your grace. Bring us back again. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.